Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Welcome to Truth Set Free, our Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities Q&A program. It is recorded live on Wednesdays at 3:30 p.m. with Pastor Matt Lewis and Steve Winery. You can view the live program at our Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities Facebook page and on our YouTube channel. You can text your questions to 707-872-7677 or email them to crosswalkradio@gmail.com.
Well, hello you guys. How you doing? My name is Matt Lewis. I'm here with Pastor Steve Winery of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, coming to you live with Truth Set Free. So if you guys have questions, please email me, crosswalkradio@gmail.com. You guys can voicemail or text me at 707-872-7677. The acronym is 707-87-CROSS. For you guys that are local, there's a bunch of stuff going on for the summer. We have Tim Hawkins coming down for a fundraiser. He's a Christian comedian. He's absolutely hilarious. If you've never been, encourage you to go. I'm not into that stuff, and I almost wet my pants. It was so funny. Upwards football starting. Kids camp is starting. Father-son retreat signups are going to be coming up this Sunday. So get on our website, download our app. There's a bunch of stuff going on. If you guys want to join us for church, I'll just say this right now. We have indoor service at 8:30 in our indoor sanctuary. It's our brand new building that just opened up. It's fabulous. And then we have a 10:30 outdoor service in our outdoor amphitheater. It's great for the summertime. We have baptisms coming up. You guys can check out those. We've got barbecues coming up. And so it's a great place to fellowship and get to know us. We'd love to meet you. That's all I have really for stuff. Do you have anything you want to?
Let's do it.
All right, jumping in here. First questions for today. If I'm attempting to do Matthew 18, but the church leadership is too weak or too timid to do the last part of it, including meeting as the third party, then what do I do? I'm willing to obey the word, but I can't get it to happen because no one else will obey. Also, leaving the church is not an option since my husband says we have to stay since it's a small town and it's really the only church that comes close to teaching the word.
Let me go through and read what you're talking about in Matthew 18 first. Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them." So basically what they're talking about, what she's talking about, is having an offense against somebody. And so you go and talk to them, you and them alone. And if you could straighten it out, then great. And if not, then you take one or two people with you so that both sides can be judged as to whether they're where they're coming from. That's not just to get down on the person who has supposedly given the offense. You got to figure out what's actually going on there. And so it goes both directions. And then the third step is taking it before the church. And she said they're not willing to do the third step.
Not
willing
to do it.
She's already done the second step.
Well, she didn't say that, but the church isn't willing to meet.
Okay. Well, you know what? If the church isn't willing to do it, I would take somebody that you respect as a believer with you to go and talk to the person. And you want somebody who's not just going to take your side. You want somebody who's actually going to look at the issue and tell you if you're out to lunch on position, and will be willing to tell them if they're out to lunch too. And then,
okay, now I'm just throwing this in there, but what if the problem is with the church or a pastor or something to do, you know, with that fellowship, but they won't meet, they don't want to talk about it?
It's that case, you know, at that point, I would be looking at moving on, despite the fact that it's the only good church in town, that's not a good church. If it's the leadership that is covering up for the leadership, then I wouldn't be doing that. You know, I wouldn't be messing around with that. They got to be able to talk to people.
Sure.
And that kind of stuff. One of the things that happens with this stuff, and again, it's something that I'm trying to point out as we look at this, because a lot of times what people will do with this passage, if they're confrontational, is they'll come, you know, I'll come after you, and I go and get one of my best friends, me and him come after you. And there's no actual, this is like a trial. This comes out of the book of Deuteronomy. Mm-hmm. Jesus is referring to a passage in Deuteronomy here. And so it's the kind of thing where anybody that's involved in it is supposed to be seeing if the offense really happened, if it's a valid, you know, a valid issue and that kind of thing, and doing that.
Yeah, it should be a neutral party that's looking at the word, not your buddy that you know is going to agree.
Right, yeah. This isn't going after somebody because it ticked you off,
right,
is the point. And so, you know, again, same thing with the church. And so I've seen situations where people are just going after some guy on staff, and it doesn't matter what he says, they're going to trash his name and that kind of stuff. That, again, is not what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. And so we have to watch out for that kind of stuff. The Bible in the book of Proverbs says love covers a multitude of sins. And so that's something to keep in mind. Whenever I'm looking, I have done church discipline in situations. And when I'm looking at that, it needs to be a big deal. It needs to, it's not just a personal offense towards me. It needs to be something big, you know, at that point, you know, something that I can't just give to the Lord and say, Lord, just go take care of it, where other people are going to get hurt, that kind of thing. And so somebody's committing adultery, just rowdy stuff is what I'm talking about, is what I would use Matthew 18 for. Over in Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's my go-to passage on issues where I have personal offenses with people. And so I don't need to go out and get revenge on people. I don't need to avenge myself. God takes care of it, and he takes care of it really well. And so God is your defense in a situation. And so, again, when I'm looking at a church discipline issue, it's not an issue where it's something that's personal to me, like, you know, somebody said something awful about me or something like that. It's like that's stuff I just take to the Lord and ask God to take care of it. But if it's another issue, if there's some issue with children, with, you know, sexual sin, with, you know, stuff like that, all the big gnarly things, and it's something that's affecting the people in the fellowship, that's when I do church discipline.
And so if you're this wife and your husband says that you're going to that church, what would you tell the wife that's in, kind of, you know, assuming that is the first
thing? You know, I don't know enough about the situation to
yeah.
say.
Yeah.
And so if it was just a personal offense type of thing, then I would be telling my wife, you know, hun, love covers a multitude of sins. We can give this to the Lord and he'll repay it.
Yeah,
and so if it's that kind of thing, that's where I would be going with that. And if it's something that's bigger, like some of the things that I've been talking about, you know, somebody's in absolute sin and it's something that's affecting, you know, the fellowship, then that needs to be taken care of. And I would be making a, you know, I'd be having a hissy, you know, with the leadership. And even if I was a wife with my husband, I'd be having a hissy over it. There's way too much allowance for sin in our culture. And, you know, things need to be taken care of.
So talking to people on a regular basis, counseling on a regular basis, I think the first thing you pointed out is usually the case. You have someone that's mad that goes after someone on staff. And, mm-hmm. you know, working in the jail, working as in corrections, you make a lot of people mad.
Right.
So I figured when I step into ministry, it would kind of be the other side, and it would, all that stuff would go away. No, you still make a lot of people
right.
mad.
Yeah, exactly.
In ministry, it's a lot better, but you still have that attack situation. But what I have noticed is that there are a lot of pastors/churches that are just avoiding things that need to be discussed.
Yeah, exactly.
More regularly.
Yeah.
The last few years.
Yeah. One of the things that happens around here is people tattle on you. And so somebody goes into one of my assistant pastors and gets counsel from them. And, you know, at some point, if they don't know me very well, they'll come up and try to tattle on my pastors. You know, and it's like, and when that happens, I'm like, have you talked to him about this? And, well, no, I just went in for counseling. I didn't like what he said to me. And I go, so now you're going to come and tell me? You know, and then I take him to Matthew 18 and say, you need to go straighten this out with him. And if you can't straighten it out, I'll be glad to come along and talk with both of you and that kind of thing. And we can straighten the whole thing out. And then I'll tell them, and by the way, you need to do this pretty quickly. Otherwise, I'm going to go tell them what you just told me. And so that does two things. It gets the thing taken care of, or they stop coming to church here.
Yeah.
And that's okay. Or they stop talking to me. And all of those are good.
Yeah.
All of those are good options as far as I'm concerned. So
I have it from the other way, because they'll say things like, well, if that's the case, I'm going to go talk to Steve about this. And I'm like, and you know what scripture says. I know what you're going to tell him. I'm like, well, you can do that. I don't think it's going to go well from you, but go ahead and try. And usually they don't talk to you.
Yeah.
Good on
I'm
that.
I'm telling on you. I'm going to go tell mom.
Good luck. All right. Good.
Yep.
All right, here's my next one. What is the difference between a word of knowledge and prophecy?
A word of knowledge, it's the whole point of a word of knowledge is the idea that you know something that you wouldn't normally know. And prophecy is obviously something that can be like that. Usually when I'm thinking of a word of knowledge, I'm thinking of a more personal type of situation. And so it's God revealing things to you about an issue or about a person in the moment of time. And so my favorite example of a word of knowledge is with Jesus. So Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he says to her, she starts getting a little rowdy with him. And he goes, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he goes, that's right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. You're shacking up, is what Jesus says to her. And she goes, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. You know, that's a word of knowledge. Previous chapter, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus comes to him and he says, teacher, we know that you're a man who comes from God, because nobody could do the things that you're doing unless he was from God. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's like, there's a disconnect there. You know, it's like, first time I read it, I'm like, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on there. And what's going on there is Jesus knew Nicodemus's heart. And Nicodemus wasn't there to, you know, give Jesus props. Nicodemus was there with questions. And the question was, you know, basically, if he could state it, it would be, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. And so you got a guy who's rich, who's powerful, who's highly religious, who's intelligent, and he doesn't know if he's going to heaven. And Jesus says, he goes right to the issue. And that's Jesus knowing Nicodemus's heart, despite the fact that Nicodemus hasn't said anything. And that's, again, a word of knowledge. That's the idea there. This happens to me sometimes when I'm witnessing, happens to me all the time when I'm counseling. People will be talking to me and God will basically reveal it to me that what they're saying isn't the issue, that the issue is something else over here. And so it's like this other deal. And I don't immediately just go, you know, God is speaking to me and he's telling me that it's this issue over here. I just start talking about that issue and see where they go with it. And it's almost always the issue. And, you know, afterwards they're like, wow, that was really good. And I go, no, that's just the Lord. He let me know that this is what's going on with you. That's a word of knowledge. And then a word of wisdom is somewhat like a word of knowledge is knowing things you shouldn't know. Word of wisdom is knowing how to put things together that to make things work that obviously isn't you making things work. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. And so a word of wisdom, a great example of that is in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, you have Peter coming up and talking about the fact that we don't need to put a yoke of bondage on the Gentiles that neither we nor our fathers could bear. And you have James coming up with a word of wisdom, and he talks about how to handle the whole issue. And as soon as he speaks, everybody in the room just goes, that's it. You know, and they go on with it, and they let you know that the Holy Spirit has told them that this is what's going on. And so, obviously, those are pretty close to prophecy in the sense that prophecy is when God speaks to you something that other people need to hear. But I think word of knowledge and word of wisdom are more event-oriented in the sense of personal type of things. And so, yeah, they're real similar. But
yeah.
Yeah.
Is the prophecy thing also something like future foretelling of God speaking directly to an individual or something?
A lot of times it is. When you go through and you look at the prophets, obviously they're prophesying and they're foretelling the future. You see the same thing with Jesus. He foretells the fact that he's going to go to the cross and tells who's going to put him on the cross and tells who's going to kill him and talks about the resurrection. That's foretelling the future. You also see that in the Old Testament prophets, but at the very same time, you see the prophets speaking God's heart. And so the word prophecy means forthtelling. And so it includes telling the future, but it also includes a word from God, you know, speaking his heart towards a situation. So,
yeah.
Like God speaking to you.
So most of the time, you know, I teach a Bible study based off what I know and stuff. When I was a brand new believer, I was riding in a car with a guy and he started asking questions. And he asked something, I can't remember what it was. I didn't know the answer. But then I started talking and then I realized like, this isn't me. And I just started talking and I kind of like stepped back and I'm listening to myself. I'm going, that is really good. And I have no idea. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because most of the time, that's the one time where I could say specifically that was a word of knowledge.
Yeah.
Because I didn't know what I was saying, but it was good.
Yeah.
And so.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah. All right. I got Rodney on Facebook, Pastor Steve, and he asked this. Can Satan hear our thoughts?
Let me take you to a passage. This is in the book of Daniel. And this is one of those things where you have people who flat out come down on the idea that a demon can't hear your thoughts. And part of the problem with that is you have situations where Daniel is dreaming, for example, and has an interaction with an angel. So let's see. I'm going to have to find it here. It just needs to be a dream. Look for a dream in the book of Daniel, if you would. Visions upon my bed.
I think it's in chapter 6.
No, that's not it. Chapter 7.
7.
In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. And Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision, and he goes through the vision, and you have this situation where he has an interaction with an angel. I, Daniel, was grieved, in verse 15, in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this, so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. And you have this interaction between Daniel and the angel. Well, the only way that's happening is if Daniel is either having his mind read while he's dreaming, or if Daniel is speaking while he's sleeping. So sleep speaking, basically. And it would have to be, you know, pretty lucid for an angel to be able to figure that out. And so the point being that when you look at dreams and visions and that kind of stuff, and anytime you have an angel involved in that, Satan is a fallen angel. And so if angels have the ability to understand my thoughts, then you're going to have exactly the same thing with Lucifer, because Lucifer was the highest of the angels. Okay, so that's one point. The other point that I like to make with this is the Bible talks about bringing every thought into captivity. The Bible talks about resisting the devil and he'll flee from you. And it means the passage in James 4 says, resist and keep resisting. And so you draw near to God, you resist the devil, and then you submit yourself to God, and so on. If the devil cannot deal in the area of my mind, then how am I resisting him? How is he even attacking me in that kind of situation? Because I've never seen the devil, and the devil has never spoken to me, not audibly. And so he might be in the room with me, and I can't see him. But if I'm being attacked by him, if I'm being tempted by him, if it's a kind of thing where I need to resist the devil in that sense, and it only happens with the devil hearing what I'm audibly saying or dealing with me in a more physical fashion, then I've never resisted the devil in my life. And I've never been tempted by the devil in my life if he doesn't work in the area of the mind. And so the Bible flat out talks about the fact that he does. The Bible says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, for example. And then, again, when you're talking about specifically false prophecies, you've got all these instances, including in the book of Daniel, where you have these false prophets who come up and prophesy in the name of false gods. And we know that the Bible says that the gods that the unbelievers worship are demons. And so they're prophesying in the name of demons. And how is that happening? I mean, are they going in a room and a demon appears to them? And then they take whatever stated the demon appears and has them write down all the things that, you know, speaks audibly to them. You see what I mean? That makes no sense at all. And then you have the passage in Kings where you have prophets coming up and prophesying to Ahab along with Jehoshaphat, and the false prophets are coming and obviously giving false prophecies. Then you have a guy named Micaiah who comes in and gives a true prophecy, and God tells him what's going on with the false prophets. And what God says is, I sent an angel, a spirit, a messenger, to be a lying spirit in the mouth of these false prophets. And again, you got a situation where the guys are standing right there and the spirit hasn't appeared. Nobody's seen the spirit. Ahab has to be told what's happening in the spiritual realm. And this spirit has told these guys lies so that they can repeat them to Ahab. And again, that has to be happening in the area of the mind. And so there's got to be an interaction that's going on in the area of the mind. And if it's not, then that just makes no sense at all. And so every passage that talks about resisting the enemy, taking our thoughts into captivity, not allowing the enemy to lie to us and that kind of thing. Actually, here's another one. There's a passage in 2 Thessalonians where Paul is talking about some false teaching that got passed on to the Thessalonians. And he said, I don't want you to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come.
That's all the time we have for this week. If you have questions for Pastor Steve, email us at crosswalkradio@gmail.com or send us a text at 707-872-7677. God bless.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.